2, and then also in Luke 12. So if you want to stick your finger in either one of those spots. This last week, we took our first college visit with Andrew, and got me thinking about his graduation already. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to, privilege to give the commencement address at the high school here in Dansville, and I gave a talk about having enough humility to allowing others to mentor you. The people had reached a station in life where they hadn't yet, and then also the value of guarding your tongue. And I use a lot of verses, especially out of James, although I didn't say that there are verses out of James. I just, you know, said them. But I thought if I was going to give a more sermon type of talk, it would be probably something like this. And so this I guess is especially important for the younger group in here, but I think it's important for all of us. Because we're told so often from the time that we're middle schoolers on that the world is yours. You know, most graduation speeches will talk about this. Say something about how you can go out and conquer the world. You can go out and take the bull by the horns. The world is your oyster. The only boundaries that are going to be set are the ones that you set yourself. And the message basically is to be God's in so many words. And I guess I'd like this morning to give the message, put a little twist on that message, putting a little apostrophe before the S, the G-O-D, apostrophe S, to be God's, to belong to Him. Because in the end, it's not about who you are, but it's about whose you are, who you belong to that matters. Because every day, in some way or another, whether it's by friends or coworkers or classmates or the media, the message is it's about who you are, especially young people. What is it that makes you stand out? What is it that makes you special? So we try to stand out. We try to be special. If we can't find a good way to do that and get attention, we'll find bad ways to do it, as long as we get attention and stand out. But again, in reality, when all is said and done, it will not be about who you were, but about whose you were, who you belong to. And so, especially important, again, for young people, because when you get to that graduation age, Dakota's rolling into his senior year here, and you know, where we're showing that movie God's Not Dead coming up, and in statistics talk about 70-80% of people leaving home, going to school, walking away from their faith because the pursuits of so many other things vie for your attention. There's a story in the Bible about this, about a young man who was on fire for God. He had a great start to his life, but by the end of his life, God had kind of got pushed to second, he allowed God to be pushed into second place, and then third place, and then like 15th place, you know, on down the line. It was a man named Solomon. King Solomon, late in his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. Early in his life, he wrote the Song of Solomon, and then in the middle of his life, he wrote about Proverbs. At the end of his life, he wrote about Ecclesiastes. And in this book, we hear about how Solomon, who was the richest and wisest person to ever live, the man who, you know, would have been valedictorian and most likely to succeed, he's disappointed. He'd done everything in this world to get ahead. He was richer and wiser than any person ever in the world. The Bible says that he made silver so abundant around his palace that it was like stones. I don't know one of the things that you landscape with around your house, whether it's mulch or lava stones or different little things. Well, for him, his palace, it was silver because they had so much of it. You know, let's just fill this in over here. It says that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and if you're counting, that's 699 and 300, too many. But I'm going to read you what he wrote from Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 11. Andy, I think we've got it up here. Thank you. It says, I undertook great projects, I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens. And again, I think about the garden at my house. We're not talking about little gardens. We're talking about, think about MSU gardens, you know, huge gardens and parks, and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And that was a place where people had a lot of herds and a lot of flocks. Anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. That made me think of, we got an opportunity to go fishing out in Montana. We were able to go fly fishing, and our little guide that went with us, he was telling us, you know, yeah, you let it travel down the stream, but then you can let it drag there for a little bit because, fish are dumb and they're going to, you know, go after anything. You know, just talking about fish, they're just their eyes and a mouth and a stomach. That's what they are. And see something to eat, see what I want, and go after it. And how we can be like that sometimes too. When we deny ourselves nothing my eyes desire. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I've got this box here today, and I realize this illustration can be a little dated, so I, especially with the younger crowd, so I have to ask the question, how many of you played Monopoly? Oh, good. Oh, good. All right. Okay. Abigail, if I got you, then great. All right. So pretty much all played Monopoly. My family loves Monopoly. I mean, Amy and I like it because it, you know, teaches, you know, young children how to count and do math, and it's fun. Andrew first legitimately beat me in Monopoly when he was 4. I mean, legitimately, like, you know, usually you, like, you try and keep him in the game and stuff. But at his 4, it's like, aim, I'm losing. I can't get out of it. And he won't trade with me, you know. And he was ruthless, which kind of leads me to the next question. You ever dominated somebody in Monopoly? Just crushed them? Like, you've got 5 Monopolies, and they're begging you. The other 2 is begging you to do a trade, and you won't do it. You know, you've got all the railroads, both utilities. You got a big stack of 500s. Just sitting there, and your opponent's just begging, oh, come on, trade. He's like, no, you know, why should you? You've got all the power, you're winning, they have no way out. You've got deeds and money and houses and hotels and titles, and you just watch your opponent mortgage everything that they have and hand over the last dollar in utter defeat ever. Have landed on Marvin Gardens for the 3rd time with a hotel on it. Isn't that awesome? Right? They just have to give up. They got nothing. After that, after the glory of that thumping, what happens? It all goes back in the box, doesn't it? All of it goes back in the box. All those deeds, those utilities, railroads, properties, all the houses and hotels, all that wonderful money goes back in the box. And you realize all of a sudden, you never owned any of it. It was, none of that was really yours anyway. You were just using it for a while, and now it all goes back in the box, and next time it'll all go to somebody else. That's where Solomon's at this point. Where Solomon's at, he's an older man, he's realizing that his time is coming soon, and all that he's strived for is going back into the box. It's all going to someone else. Now, that's why you see ancient rulers and pharaohs and things on the Discovery Channel, they're like being buried with all their possessions and statues of their soldiers and stuff. They think that somehow they can take it with them. Well, Solomon isn't that foolish to think that. He knows that that's not going to happen. He knows it's going back in the box. It's all going back to someone else. In fact, Solomon also realizes the time is coming when his own game piece the little hat, the little dog, the little thimble, the little... All right. And I'm not going to be able to think of all of them, but I would like to do a personality profile study on this sometime. How many of you are hat people? When you play Monopoly, you got your favorite piece, you like to be you? Hat people? You're all wrong. Hat is the best. It's stable and it doesn't tip over like the dog. All right, fine. Dog people. Like the dog. Thimble. Thimble. Horse. Yeah. But battleship. That powerful thing, I guess. What else? What else is there?
Shoe.
Shoe. Oh yeah, shoe people. Yeah. Okay. There's some kind of personality profile thing going on here. What else? What else is there?
Car.
Car people. Oh. Yeah. See, I'm linking you guys up. What's this? Huh? Money bag? That's not part of the original set. That's one of those newfangled things that they brought out later. Huh? Oh, it's on this one? All right. How many of you are money bag people? All right, Johnny Manziel. Okay. So he realizes even his that symbol that represents his own body is going back into the box. The Bible says that Solomon was led astray by his hundreds of wives, and not for reasons you might think, but because they were from foreign nations, and they served false gods, and they were able to get Solomon to take his eyes off the one thing in this entire world that is not going back into the box. In Luke 12, Jesus tells this parable of a man similar to Solomon. It says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. And now different translations talk about fool or foolish man. He doesn't call him evil. He doesn't call him wicked. He doesn't call him awful. He says, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then he tags it with, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. This is a shrewd guy in Jesus' story. He learned how to play the game. He knew how to play the game well. He knew how to play the world. And he lived in this world as that's where you do. You get more crops, more money, more property, more deeds, more houses, more hotels, bigger barns. He only forgot this one tiny little detail. He forgot that the game would end. The game always ends. An interesting statistic, the mortality rate in America is still hovering right around 100%. The game always ends. And he forgot that that stuff was going back into the box. And God says, you fool. And then Jesus says, it is so for everyone who stores up things for themselves and is not rich towards God. Please hear me on this part. There is nothing wrong in doing well in the game. There is nothing wrong with doing well in the game. Excelling in school, doing well in the workplace, taking care of your family. Those are all good things. There's no crime to play the game well. But we have to remember something that the man in this parable didn't, and that the game will end. The game always ends, whether you do well or you don't, whether you win or whether you lose, whether you get an A+ or you get a C-, whether you have a mansion or no home at all, whether you make the varsity team or you don't. The game always ends, and everything goes back into the box. And you and I know real smart, bright, clever people all around us who are masters of the board. And they need this message, and a lot of times we do too. Need someone to come along and say, tell this one thing. So it is for everyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And what Jesus is telling us, and Solomon is telling us, in one sense, is that we need to number our days. Because we only have 50 or 60 or 70 or 90, however many years here, and then trillions and trillions and trillions of years. Because we are eternal beings, and so are the people all around us. And we have these moments. We have these moments in life. We have this period of time, this window in time between today and our last day on earth. We all have this same window between today and the last day on earth. And there's a purpose for them, for these moments. And that is to become rich towards God. To take your time, your energy, your gifts, which, by the way, you didn't come up with, all came up from God, and invest them what will last. And that's in God and people. So I really have only one message for you this morning, and that's to take care of the one thing in all the world that is not going back in the box, and that's your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person here. God, help us to not just take what is spoon-fed to us by the world out of drive-through window and lose our appetite for you. Help us to not get so caught up in playing the game, whatever that means for each of us, that we forget that the game will end. Help us to invest our lives in that which will outlive us. Time becoming rich towards you and investing in the one thing that is not going back in the box. Our soul. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if the worship team could come back up front, and while they are, I just want to say, as you sit here this morning, you might be thinking, could God really love me? Maybe you feel like you've played the game badly. And your top hat or your bag of money or your race car or your thimble or whatever it is it used to represent you feels a little dinged up. Maybe you've cheated a time or two during the game. Maybe you say, I have not played the game on a straight and narrow path. Maybe you've mortgaged some things in your future to have immediate satisfaction now, not thinking about the long term. And I think if we're honest about it, all of us would raise our hands and say, yeah, there's part of the game that I haven't played well, or I haven't always done right, or that I wish I could do again. But you're here, which indicates a real sincere desire to follow Christ. And I don't know if you can see from where you're sitting, but my Monopoly box is held together by a lot of tape. We played, like I said, we played it a lot, and it's a well-used game. It's packing tape and duct tape, and it hardly holds together anymore. Maybe you feel a little bit like this box. Maybe, you know, you've been so worn out with the game that you can hardly hold it together. And it's time like that when you need a love that never fails. It's not string that's going to hold us together, or tape, or a bunch of band-aids, or glue. It's his love, and his love never fails. And I want, as we close, we're gonna stand and sing that together about his love that never fails. Let's do that.
Can I give one more testimony? I didn't know what you were gonna preach on today.
Okay.
So cool, because it's exactly, you know, we talked about good discipline, that God gave you some good discipline, and I felt like that's what he did with me last night, because Benny's at a tournament, played with a team he loves, he's had a great season, and if you know our family, you know how important baseball is, and softball, to our family, and they're in the World Series, and Ben's been looking forward to it all year. And coaches picked up players to come into the World Series. And Ben can sit on the bench. And you have to pay $10 to get in, and all those other things. And there's like these little nigglers that make me go, oh, this is so annoying. This is so annoying. My Ben's been here this whole season, and he's, you know, someone else is catching, and in my opinion, isn't as good. You know, I have all these opinions. And so it's been very hard. And yesterday, I was so, like, angry at the game, and I was the only one there supporting Benny, and I was just angry, and I kept watching him in the dugout. And at a break between the game, I was just sitting there thinking, oh, I just so want to go over to coaches. I just want to go say something. I'm so frustrated right now. And I just looked over at Ben, and like the Holy Spirit was like, Charlie, I mean, like the Holy Spirit just reminded me of everything Ben had been doing these last few days while he's sitting on the bench. He's encouraging his teammates. He's the one bringing, warming up the pitcher while the catcher's getting his gear on. While Ben should be catching him, he's not catching him. Ben is the one that goes and gets the bat and brings him back into the dugout and encourages his teammate when he, you know, strikes out or whatever. And I just sat there thinking, Lord, I'm so proud of him because he's more Christ-like in this moment than I am. He's more a reflection of you than I am in this moment. And I ended up journaling, and it's almost like the same exact words that I ended up journaling was, this game will come and go, but my son's heart will not. You know, what he's doing in his walk with Christ. And I think Ben stood here. Ben probably would not say, well, I'm trying to be Christ-like in the dugout. He's just doing life. He's trying, I don't know that it's, you know, with a purpose in his head, but Christ is so much in him that it can't help but come out. And it's so cool because his attitude, even going into this last day, you know, and he'll probably be in the dugout a lot, is, well, I mean, he's just so focused on the right stuff, remembering that it's all going back. It doesn't matter. It's just really cool how God weaves our life together and moves happens in my special message.
Anybody spent time in the dugout this week, this month?
Yep.
Yeah.